Locate to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 this morning. And I want to say thank you to all of you for your kindness and this last week, especially. I'm glad that, you remember when we first got our cell phones and we got charged by the minute, and by the call, and by the text? Do you remember that? Thank the Lord that's not the way it is anymore. And this week would have blown my phone up. I would have, but so many wonderful, precious folks have made their love known to us and their support. And in these days ahead, and I thank God for that. And just looking forward to what God's going to do with all of us in the days ahead. And just so thankful to see all of you here this morning, and those who are visiting with us especially. We're very grateful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. I do want to encourage you to be here tonight. Let me plug that once again. Brother Keith has spent 2 weeks in the Philippines. He and Amber's mother were there with the team as they have been serving since August and September, as they left on a 9-month journey, 5 different countries. They're now in their final country. They're there till the end of end of May, returning sometime toward the end of May and the 1st of June, and want to be praying for all the work that's going on in the Philippines. And they will be showing that work tonight. Brother Keith's going to be sharing that. I've asked him, I said, want to see Amber and want to see the team, see what's going on. And they spent 2 weeks with them, and I know that had to be a precious time. I mean, you see your daughter after all this time, and I'm looking forward to hearing all that. And I know you want to see that as well. So you come and be a part of that tonight in our evening service at 6 o'clock, and we're looking forward to that. Well, a few weeks ago, today is the third part of a series of messages as we're leading up to Easter, in a series I'm calling GPS, God's Path to Salvation. And we've all got these GPS devices in our vehicles, or either it comes equipped with it, or you go to the Best Buy or Walmart and get you one and put it on. Many of us on our smartphones have some type of GPS locator on our phones. And I got tickled. One of my pastor friends this past week, I'd sent out a group text to my preacher friends, about 20, 25 of them, to let them know, praying for us and so forth. And he had no clue, because he's got that old phone that not just flips up, but it kind of flips up and pull the antenna up, you know, kind of thing. I didn't know they made those. And it looks like he has one of those. He had no clue who sent the text message. All he saw was one or two names that he had in his contacts, so he had no idea which preacher to pray for. So he called all these different preachers all week long. Finally got down to me, and finally found out who it was. And I told him, I said, "Man, you need to get a new phone." And he's using a phone that I didn't know would even work now. But anyway, some of our phones have the GPS devices, and that way if you get lost where you are, you can find your way home. Somebody can find where you are if you have to. And some of the phones, and I think this is an Apple product, that if you've got several phones on your family plan, that if you have a thing where you can find your phone, isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, if you lose your phone, you could, somebody else that's on your plan, you could get them to say, "Find out where my phone is," you know. And you'd be surprised where people find their phones. It's right there under them where they were looking for it. They've been spending an hour, can't find it, and it's right there, you know. So these GPS devices are really helpful and really handy. But I'm telling you, it's nothing compared to what God has laid out for us, what God has planned for us to have eternal salvation, our sins forgiven. And so this series is going to concentrate on Jesus' way to the cross, the grave, and victory. And we've already talked about our first two stops, and we'll invite you to go back and listen to those messages over the last two Sundays. I'll not take time to go back into that because I want to get into this one this morning. And so our first two stops on this path of salvation we've already examined, as Jesus comes through the garden, as he makes his way to an illegal trial. And now this morning, I invite you in Luke chapter 23, if you're beginning to find that, to stand in the reading of the Word of God. And by way of introduction to this, many people in this world, we've said, they don't even know where they're going. Last week we said that many people in this world don't even know what God's already done for them. But this morning we're going to see that many people in this world do not know the way that Jesus has already traveled for them on this way of this path to salvation. Notice in chapter 23, Luke's gospel, and we're going to begin in verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He said to them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus, notice this, to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word. Bless in these moments that we have here together this morning, as we see, Lord, what you have done for us, the path that you've already traveled to make it possible that we could have eternal life and we have our sins forgiven. There's a lost, dying world this morning that needs to know. They're looking for answers. They're trying to find direction from wrong sources. I pray, Lord, that they'll look to the right GPS this morning. They'll look to God's path for salvation and find it through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who gave His life for us. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. What was this path that Jesus has already traveled for us? Well, we know this on the next slide. We give you this part of the information by way of introduction here. This morning we're going to look, as we continue on God's path to salvation, we're going to see this morning what we call the way of suffering. The way of suffering. Now, the Latin word that's used to describe that is called the Via Dolorosa. Now, you may have heard that terminology in a song many years ago that a Christian artist sang, and she did a very beautiful job of singing this song, describing this way of suffering. This Latin term means way of grief or way of suffering. It is that path that Jesus took, beginning in Pilate's court and Herod's hall, where he was, after his illegal trial was completed, as we saw last week, and then he was turned over to the chief priests and the Jewish leaders to do with what they wanted to. And so that, together with Roman soldiers, they began to, as Luke's gospel tells us, that they began to chastise him. One gospel writer tells us, uses the word, that they scourge him. And it was here is where we find the beginning of the way of suffering. This is the beginning of the path. When we were in Israel several years ago, one of the most dramatic portions of that trip was when we went through the old city of Jerusalem. And there are places marked. They call them the 14 stations of the cross, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And these places are marked, and together with biblical text, and some are just church tradition, of the path that Jesus most likely took through the old city of Jerusalem as he made his way to Calvary. And along the way, we would stop and we would read portions of the gospel writings as to the things that would take place along the way. Some of the things that are mentioned on these stations of the cross are things that have become part of church tradition. And so there are about 14 of those. You could take and look this up on most any internet website as you pull this up, and you can find all of those details. It ends, the path ends, at the place where tradition and has that, where the likely place for many centuries was of the place of Jesus' burial. That is the place that is now known as the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Centuries ago, they began building this elaborate church, and it's actually controlled by three different groups of religious groups that are control that site, and it is there where our journey would come to an end. But I want to emphasize this morning, as we're making our way along God's path of salvation, that we understand what was this way of suffering. What was it that made the Via Dolorosa so very important in the plan of God? I have laid before you on the table this morning what is known as a crown of thorns. I received this as a gift not long ago from Rhonda Lockaby's father, Brother Jim Carpenter. Brother Jim has been here in our church. He's preached in this pulpit many times, and he is a precious friend to me. And he gave me this gift. It came from his trip to the Holy Land in Israel, and I asked Monty to help me bring it out of my study this morning, so I wanted you to see it. I want you to be very careful. You're welcome to come look at it, and be very careful. It is very sharp. You notice that the thorns on this crown of thorns are not those little bitty thorns we think on a rose bush here in the South. You know those little thorns on a rose bush? But man, these are, as we say in Westminster, these are honking big thorns, okay? I mean, these things are long. These things will hurt you, right? Monty and I had to be very careful taking them off the top shelf in my study just a few moments ago. And I wanted you to see, because part of the way of suffering begins in Pilate's court. It begins in Herod's hall as he is placed with, in mockery, a crown of thorns upon his head. Now, I understand, they didn't just take and gently, as we laid this on the table here, being very careful not to hurt ourselves, but they had platted this crown of thorns together in mockery, and then when they placed it down, they shoved it down into his brow. And these very long, hard, strong thorns would pierce down into the skull and through his skin and into his eyes and his ears, and blood would just flow, just like unbelievably flow. They would place a robe upon him. They took a staff and they would beat him across the head. They would cover his eyes and with their open fist, they would take and assault the Savior and then ask him to identify who it was that hit him. This would go on and many times for hours, but the worst of the scourging, the worst part of this whole scourging was not just the mockery, not just the stripping of his clothes, not just making fun of his claim to be king, but they would literally take and beat men to death. As the scourging was done by the Romans, they would strip the outer garments to his bare back, and they would lay him over a post, much like we would be familiar with a hitching post of a horse in the old West days. And they would lay him on a post or either wrap his arms around a pole. And then these big Roman soldiers, it says in one gospel writer that a band was about 600 soldiers. So they could have taken turns, or these big burly men taking turns, and they prepared a whip that was known as the cat of nine tails. This was not just a leather belt. My dad had a leather belt that I was deathly afraid of growing up. And my dad knew how to keep order in the house. It was a belt that he would use on his work pants when he worked at Duke Power. And that belt knew how to inflict the necessary discipline in our house. I was scared of that belt. But they didn't use a belt. They used a whip that would have flanges at the end. And embedded into the end of those flanges were pieces of metal and sharp pieces of bone and even glass. And the purpose was that when the whip would come down upon the bare back of the prisoner that they were scourging, not only was he hit with the leather straps, but the ends of those phalanges would dig deep into the bare skin. And as he would pull back the whip, it would literally rip the flesh of the person being beaten. The law allowed no more than 39 lashes. It was illegal to give them more than 39 lashes. Most human beings died in the scourging of the beatings. Most of them, their entire bodies were ripped in half. And all of you could just imagine the terrible damage that would be done. This was just the beginning of the way of suffering for our Savior. This was just the first stop on the path of the Via Dolorosa. And as they concluded their beating, many men would die from blood loss and exhaustion and all the pain that would come with it. So seeing that Jesus was still alive, they began to make their way to the site of the crucifixion along the way of suffering. We're going to see three things about this path this morning. And as he leaves Pilate's hall, and you could imagine the blood from the thorns, the beating upon his face, Isaiah the prophet prophesies in Isaiah 53 that he didn't even look like a human being, to summarize and paraphrase that. His visage, his face, his appearance did not even look human. When you read the prophecies of the Old Testament, and that brings us to point number one this morning, we find that this way of suffering, number one, was in the plan of God. Make no mistake about it. What happened in Pilate's hall, what happened in Herod's court, what happened along the way of the Via Dolorosa, every single moment and every single step was orchestrated by the plan of God. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had already settled the issue that the only way to redeem a fallen man from their sin was to send them a Savior. God the Son became the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Old Testament prophets for hundreds of years prophesied the coming of a Messiah, prophesied the one that would lead their people to freedom. And understanding as they looked for political freedom, they did not realize that the most important freedom was going to be freedom from their sins. Even the most devout Jewish leaders and biblical scholars overlook the fact that this Messiah that would come as a suffering Savior. He would come one that, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 22, and we're familiar with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, but in Psalm 22, the psalmist writes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Word for word, the quote of Jesus later on the cross. Prophets would foretell, of every moment of every step, how that he would be betrayed by one of his own, how he would be forsaken by those closest to him, how that he would suffer, how that he would bleed, and how that he would die. Understand that the plan of God was fulfilled every single point, one by one. There was nothing that was left undone. From his betrayal in the garden to the beatings in the courtyard until the way of suffering along the Via Dolorosa. This was not an accident. This was not something that came up and no one knew. This was not the Romans' ideas or the Jewish leaders' ideas, but this was God's idea. God had everything planned. And let me say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan and purpose for your life. God knows exactly what He wants to accomplish, His will in every single one of you. But many times we must understand that along that way, there will be some suffering. God never told you any time that you're going to have a bed of roses along the way. He never said that everything was going to be smooth sailing as a child of God. Jesus told His disciples many times what? Take up your cross and follow me. He told us that there'll be times that they, because they reject me, they will reject you. Listen, Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God. If they rejected His message, even to the point of killing Him, what do you think they'll do to us? That's what Jesus said to His disciples. So be ready and be prepared that the way of suffering is part of the plan of God. Many times we understand when we go through difficulties, when we go through things that we do not understand, that God is taking away those things in our lives that hinder our walk with God, that hinder our relationship with Him. He's getting rid of the chaff. He's getting rid of the old paint. He's scraping away the rust. He's sanding it down so He can paint a new finish and give us a better relationship with God. This way of suffering was in the plan of God. But notice number two. The way of suffering along the Via Dolorosa was not popular. It was not the popular thing to do. Now, if Jesus had wanted to do the popular thing, He would have done it a long time ago in His early ministry when He approached the synagogues or the temple, when He would gather with those Jewish leaders. And if He wanted to be popular, He would have told them what they wanted to hear. He would have told them what good people they are, what great job they're doing. He would tell them, not about their sin, but He would tell them, you're just a good old fella. You're just a great old gal. You just keep up the good. Just smile and just go on and just have yourself a good time. And if Jesus had done that along with all the healing, along with all the miracles that He'd done, could you imagine the popularity that would have overcome the Roman Empire? And even with Jesus in His teaching and His straightforward approach and His convicting preaching of the Word of God, He was still the most popular man in all of Israel. But could you imagine the magnification of it if all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the rulers and all of them had come along on His side and promoted Him? Could you imagine what it would have taken? But Jesus didn't come into this world to be popular. Jesus did not leave the throne of heaven to win a popularity contest. He came to be our Savior. And as He made His way along the streets, the one thing that kind of surprises us as we read our text earlier was the crowds that were crying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" One gospel writer tells us that these crowds were instigated by those of the religious leaders. They were paid off people who were paid to go and rile up the folks. But it was just a few days ago that these same people, many of them, were throwing palm leaves in His path when He entered Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, shouting, "Hosanna, King of the Jews! Blessed is He who has come in the name of the Lord." That tells us that crowds can be a fickle group of people. A group of people that pat you on the back one day could turn on you the next. And these crowds were not there for God. They were not there for religious reasons. They were not there to seek God's direction in their life and have a relationship with God. They were looking for a good time. They just wanted what's good for them. And that's what the crowds of this world are like today. I'll tell you what, folks, we could pack this church next Sunday if we want to appeal to the popularity of the culture and the crowds. And if we just want to do that, we could fill it up with people who just want to come to the popular thing and the crowd thing. Jesus didn't come to appease the crowd. He came to save our souls. He came to do what's not popular. And these crowds of people, and as we walked through those streets, Brother Joe, as we went through Jerusalem, I noticed how narrow the streets of the old city of Jerusalem are. I noticed how things were just come. And if you imagine thousands and thousands of people that were there celebrating the Passover that week, the largest week of the year, I can't imagine all of the crowds and making your way through the streets. And these people were worked up into a frenzy. They were watching the beating, and now they see this man carrying a cross beam as he's making his way through Jerusalem. There are others that are being led to their deaths as well. Two criminals. We'll talk about them next week. But there was one man that is named in the crowd. Of all the people that we have in the accounts of Jesus making his way along the way of suffering, there is only one of the thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem who is named specifically. We find his name listed here in verse 26. He was Simon, a Cyrenian. He was from the city or the country of Cyprus. He was there most likely as just one of the crowd. There probably celebrating the Passover. Probably just seeing what was going on, having no idea. Just heard the rumors maybe, I'm sure. But then all of a sudden, probably because, understand, Jesus had been up since the time of his betrayal in the garden. More than likely, he had not slept. Between all the interrogations and the illegal trial and the beatings and the mockery and now the scourging that would have killed most men, you can imagine the physical trauma that it was taking for a man to carry a crossbeam through these crowded streets. And more than likely, he fell and stumbled many times. More than likely, that's why they called upon someone, this man named Simon of Cyrene, to carry his cross. Now, Jewish law, Roman tradition, reminded us that it was the person who had been condemned to death had to carry their own cross to the place of death and execution. But for some reason, either the compassion of the soldiers or the fact of we got to hurry this thing up and we got to get out of this crowd, let's get somebody here. Instead of getting another soldier, which they could have easily done, they grabbed a man out of the crowd, Simon. Not even really a Jewish leader, not really part of the whole culture of Jerusalem, yet someone to bear the cross. The Savior. Not sure if I can explain this correctly, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to make the point here this morning. Jesus told his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. When Simon of Cyrene was asked to carry Jesus' cross for him to the place of Calvary, I believe it is a reminder to all of us from that day forward that Jesus is asking us to share with Him in carrying the cross and carrying the burden that it will take to take the gospel message around the world. That means there are times you have to quit worried about being popular. There are times you have to worry about the in crowd and what they think. There are times you have to quit worrying about what other people might say about you. Simon took Jesus' cross. I can't imagine what that must have felt like. I can't imagine carrying that blood-stained beam as he saw Jesus being dragged through the streets, and now he's carrying the cross as if he were the one that was condemned. Oh, now we get the picture. Now we see it. Simon of Cyrene carrying Jesus' cross. They said you have to carry your cross through your execution. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Every single one of us was carrying that cross that day because Jesus was dying for the sins of the whole world. And if we got what we deserved, we would have been carrying the cross to our own death because of our sin. But Jesus said, no, I'll carry your cross for you. I will bear your burden for you. I will pay your price for your salvation. And Simon of Cyrene took up the cross to show that all of us have been condemned. All of us were without hope except for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I don't know, that might preach here in a minute. But notice number three. That way of suffering was not popular. That way of suffering was in the plan of God, but notice this way of suffering was the path to victory. It was the path to victory. Now I got to have a drink of water before I do this. As my old professor used to say, it's about to get good. The cross was the destination. It was not the place just to where he ended up. It was planned. He had to make it to the cross. I'm convinced that Satan was trying to kill him all the way back from Bethlehem's day when he had Herod order the death of the Jewish males after the visit of the wise men. He had crowds that tried to push him over a cliff in the early days of his ministry. He had people that would rise up and want to take him into custody. But finally, he got one of his own to betray him. He got the Jewish leaders to conduct an illegal trial. And now Satan, I believe with all my heart, that period of time in the garden, that as Jesus was communing with his heavenly Father, and one gospel writer says that the angels came and ministered to him during those hours. I am convinced that the reason he was so broken is because Satan himself was in the garden trying to kill him. Because Satan knew he had to keep him away from the cross. Satan knew if he got him to the cross, if he got to the cross, Satan would lose. Because he knew what Jesus was wanting to do. So the beatings, the scourging, and all of that was designed to try to kill him before he ever got there. Jesus knew, ladies and gentlemen, that this way of suffering along the Via Dolorosa was not a way to defeat, but it is a way to victory. He was looking at the cross not as a place of death, but he was looking at the cross, hallelujah, as the finish line of the race that was run. He was looking at the place that as he would arrive at this place, that where he, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, had already determined that this is how the plan of God would go. And as he made his way through the streets and as they shouted for his death, he was saying, and he stopped in verse 28. He would turn to those women who were weeping and he spoke to them. One of the many things that we learned along the way as you find the gospel writers is that Jesus, even in his hour of greatest need, still had the compassion of the Father and still wanted everybody to know why he was doing it and that he was in control of the whole situation the whole time. And as he made his way to Calvary, he made his way to the finish line. He made his way to the place where God was going to get the victory, where Jesus was going to proclaim the victor's cry. And we'll see next week as we make our next stop along our GPS, as we go to Calvary next week, we're going to see what God did to show us that it was not a failure of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was success and victory that took place on Calvary's hill that day. But understand this. When you're going through your suffering, when you're going through difficult times that you do not understand, when God is placing things in your path that you did not plan on, God has a place of victory waiting for you at the end of your suffering. He is allowing this to take place in your life to do things that couldn't be done before. He wants you to get closer to Him. He wants you to trust Him more. He wants you to quit looking at the world more and quit looking at yourself as much. And sometimes the suffering is designed to put all those things aside, to wipe away the chaff, take away the rust, and allow God to do something that only God can do. The Via Dolorosa was a way of suffering. Many would have looked at that upon that day and say, wow, isn't it sad? Isn't it tragic? But God and all the legions of angels were standing on the corner of heaven. And I believe they were looking down to observe the scene. And you know what I think they were doing? I think they were cheering on Jesus. I think they were saying, go get them, Jesus. You're almost there. You're going to make it. I love it when my children would run cross-country events and track in high school. Some of you do those same things. I like going to these events with parents because, you know, when people run, there are those that are the elite athletes, and you see that very quickly in most events. Am I right? Some of you run track, and so, you can see there's some. But then there are some athletes who are running, they're just running because they like to run. They want to get in shape for another sport, or they just like to run. They know they're not going to finish in the top, but they're just running. And then there are some who've never run before. They've never gone out for track or cross country or these long distance events. And long after that the top finishers have finished the finish line, they're still running. They're still making their way. You know what I've seen? Oh, this is good. I've seen parents of those elite runners that after their son or daughter finished, they would turn their attention, and some of those elite runners would take and turn their attention to those that were not as fast on the team, but they still come to practice every day. They still ran the sprints every day, and they still did the workouts every day, and they showed up for every meet every day. And they'd go back and they'd sit and they'd cheer them on. They cheer just like they were some Olympic athlete going for the gold medal. And I've looked at that and I've cheered them on and I've cheered my children on and I've cheered others on. And I'm thinking to myself, I believe that's what heaven is like for us as children of God. As we're going through our path and a way of life when walking with God, and especially when we make our way down our own Via Dolorosa of suffering, I believe the saints and the angels are all cheering us on. I believe they're going, go get them, Mark. Go get them, Sue. Go get them, John. You're going to make it. You're going to get it. Don't quit. And I believe all of heaven was cheering Jesus on as he was making his way with the finish line in view. And it's just outside the city. He could almost see it. And he's going to make it. You see, the way of suffering leads to victory. You can have victory in your life, but don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit on God. I can't understand how that people, as children, as saved, I believe they're saved, but the first time something bad comes along in their life, they just bail out. They turn their back on God and the church and their Christian friends, and they don't go back and read. I'm like, this is the time you need to be in church. This is the time you need to be in the Bible. This is the time you need to be in communion with God. And I've never understood how people, and I think they miss the victory. They miss the victory because they did not realize that what God was doing in their life was bringing them to that place of victory. In conclusion this morning, God's path to salvation, it is a way of suffering. He never promised us it'll be easy, but he did say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He did say, I'll be waiting for you on the other side. He did say, I've got it all taken care of. He did say that you have won the victory already because of what I've done on the cross. Paul put it like this in Romans 8, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Oh, thank God for the Via Dolorosa. Praise God for His suffering this morning, because on the other side is the victory line. Trust Him this morning for that. Would you bow with me in prayer? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus is calling us to follow Him wherever He leads. Jesus is asking us to take up our cross this morning and follow Him. Would you do that today? Would you say, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. If I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But I see what Jesus has already done for me. He took my cross. He took my punishment. He took my pain. And whatever I may go through in this life is nothing compared to what He endured so that I could have salvation. If you need to be saved today, I invite you to come. Our deacons will be here at the front. Others will be here to show you right from the Word of God how you can be saved this morning, how you can have a personal relationship with God. But many of us who make up this crowd are probably saved this morning. Maybe a member of this church or some other church. Boy, we get all upset at God when it doesn't go the way we want it. We get mad because we have a little difficulty or we're uncomfortable in some way in the work of God. Oh, may we be reminded, may we be convicted this morning that what Jesus has already done for us and the path He's already traveled for us is a path that will lead us to the victory that's waiting for us. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't just go running off and finding something else that you think is more comfortable. Oh, God has a great plan for your life. God has a great purpose. God wants you to do something, and it may not be popular, but it's going to take you on the path to victory today. Would you just continue following Him? Would you, as you make that commitment this morning, wherever you lead, Lord, I'll go. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Father, may we be obedient to you this morning. Whatever need in our life, I can't pray, we'll trust you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to